Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Sunday, second class, April 17, 2016, 2 Timothy.
We get ready for part two, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you that you have magnified your word over all of your name, and therefore the word of God is more important than the very air that we breathe. And as we assemble now to worship you through the study of your word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. In the doctrine of pleasing, we have noted etymology. We have noted that believers out of fellowship with God under the control of the sin nature cannot please God. We have noted that reversionists are not pleasing to God. We have noted that the faithful communicator of the Word of God serves and strives to please God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and not man. We have noted that the pastor's job is to teach you Bible doctrine so that you can learn how to please God. And that brings us to the sixth principle, pleasing God involves maximum self-discipline. And this is, of course, our passage we are studying in 2 Timothy chapter 2, where we are given three different analogies. One is the military. One is the master athlete. Now, they actually was called that. They had a special phrase, teleos athletes. The master athlete who would prepare for the ancient games, the Olympic Games, the Isthmus Games, the Pythian Games, the Nemean Games, and those athletes were called teleos athletes. This great self-discipline that it takes to be a master athlete, or to serve in the military, or a hard-working farmer, all three of those analogies are teaching the principle of self-discipline and the importance of self-discipline for the believer in Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 2, 3, and 4, suffer evil and hardship with me as an honorable and excellent soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier who is serving on active duty becomes entangled in the affairs of civilian life for the purpose that he might serve and strive to please his commanding officer, Jesus Christ, the one who enlisted him as a soldier. One, this demands separation from the distractions of life. This demands separation from the distractions of life, and life is full of distractions. There's more distractions than ever before. And in Las Vegas, you have the multiplied many times over. You have more distractions here than anybody. This is the town that never goes to sleep, never goes to bed. You can get a job here because they work 24/7. And you might be on the first shift, the second shift, the third shift. the problem with that is that the roads are always crowded, no matter what time. Other cities, you get in after 5 o'clock, you're pretty well good till morning. Here, you're not. In fact, probably more people out running around after midnight than any other time. A lot of distractions in the city of Las Vegas. So, do you have the self-discipline to set the true priorities for your life? This demands separation from the distractions of life. Secondly, this demands recognizing that Bible doctrine is more important than anything else in life. This demands recognizing that Bible doctrine is more important than anything else in life. For those of you who are serving in the military, you understand that. Active duty, combat situation, you understand that. 7. It pleased the Lord to make His word great and glorious. It pleased the Lord to make His word great and glorious. Turn over to Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42, verse 21. Isaiah 42:21. It pleased the Lord for the sake of His righteousness, His integrity, His virtue. He has absolute virtue, absolute integrity, absolute honor. And it pleased the Lord for the sake of His integrity, His righteousness, to make His law, the Word of God, great and glorious. Isaiah 42, verse 21. This is the principle of magnifying His word above His very name, above His very essence, as more important than anything else in life. 8. God's word accomplishes what pleases Him. God's word accomplishes what pleases Him. Isaiah 55, verse 11. Turn over to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, verse 11. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty or void, but will accomplish what I desire, delight in, or what pleases me, what pleases God, and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You see, this is relating this whole principle to the sovereignty of God. God is the sovereign God of the universe. And in His sovereignty, His decisions and plans are absolutely perfect. God calls the shots. God calls the shots. He's the sovereign God of the universe. You are not the sovereign God. He calls the shots. He makes the plan. And He accomplishes what He pleases from His sovereignty. He has all of these things and He will that pleases Him based on His sovereign decision as the sovereign God of the universe. So one, God's word never returns void. It never returns empty or void. Two, it accomplishes His plan, His will, and His purpose. It accomplishes His plan, His will, and His purpose. God's word accomplishes what pleases Him. And we have been studying the importance of it's one, the essence of God. And a lot of you, I know you've been on different things. Tapes, all different kinds of things. Some of you even have an essence box in your house. And the essence box is sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omniscience, omnipresent, immutability, veracity. You have it up there. You go, there, see, I know God. Bullshit, you do. You know nothing. So what? You got some words up there. Sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, immutability, veracity. You don't know God. You just got some words on a piece of paper. That means you know God. You don't know God. That's not knowing God. The objective is to know God. To know who and what He is. To know how God thinks. You learn how God thinks. And how are you going to learn how God thinks? Well, here's the mind of Christ right here. The Word of God is the mind of Christ, the thinking of God. When you learn how God thinks, then and only then do you start to know God. And when you start to know Him, you'll get to the point where you love Him. That's the way love works. Love works when you start to know how someone thinks. When you learn how God thinks about you, then you will get to the point, you see, where you love Him. We love because He first loved us. When you concentrate on that basic concept of God first loving us, and seeing how He thought about you, His thinking about you, and all that He did based on His thinking about you, all that He did in designing Operation Grace, the cross, all that He did in designing a plan for His Son to leave heaven and take on true humanity, to humble Himself, all that He did to send Him to a cross, and all that He went through in man's arrogant rebellion, accusing Him of being a common criminal, mocking Him, spitting on Him, crushing thorns on His head, beating Him to the point that you couldn't recognize Him, and then nailing Him to a cross. And God loved you so much that He designed that plan. And Jesus Christ loved you so much, He said, yes, sir, I'll do it. And He was thinking about you when He did that. That's how He was thinking about you. When Christ was on the cross, He was thinking about you. That's how He was thinking about you. He was willing to go and take the judgment you deserve. He loved you that much. It's only when you begin to learn how God thinks about you that you can get to the point where you love Him. Then you know Him. It's not just putting a word up, God is love. But because He loved us first, we have the potential of loving Him, developing personal love for God and personal love for Jesus Christ and occupation with Jesus Christ. And then you're starting to get the hang of it while you're here. God's word accomplishes what pleases him. He's the sovereign God of the universe, and that sovereignty is directly related with the other his other attributes, including his infinite love for you, including his omniscience and knowing all the facts, the all-knowing God. And all of those things work together. So God's word never returns empty, never void. It always accomplishes his plan, his will, his purpose, which is perfect. 9. The Lord does what pleases him then. Psalm 135, verses 5 and 6. The Lord does what pleases him. Psalm 135. Verses 5 and 6. Psalm 135, verse 5. I know that the Lord is great, that our Lord is greater than all gods, all the false gods. And there are false gods everywhere. Greater than Allah. Allah is a false god. I know that the Lord is great, that our Lord is greater than all gods. That's Jehovah, Jesus Christ. The Lord does whatever pleases him in the heavens and on the earth, in the seas and all their depths. He does what pleases him. And what is that? He's the sovereign God of the universe. It's his plan. It's his decision. His decisions are always right. He never, ever has made a bad decision. He calls the plays. He gives the orders. You either obey him or disobey him. He's the sovereign God. Does what pleases him. 10. The Lord is pleased with those who fear him. And that's not afraid of him. That's occupation with Jesus Christ. The Lord is pleased with those who have reached the point of personal love for Jesus Christ or occupation with Christ, described here as fearing him. Psalm 147, verse 11. Psalm 147, verse 11. And by the way, all of these Old Testament passages is our word kafates, that we had in etymology. Well, I'd been spending a lot of time on the study of kafates, looking up all of its uses in the Old Testament, and opened up a lot of fantastic principles and concepts. So every time we have an Old Testament passage, it's what we had in point one etymology, the Hebrew word kafates. In the New Testament, it's the Greek word oresko or anthropareskos. So each one of these Old Testament passages is our word kafates. Verse 11, the Lord is pleased with those who fear him. The Lord is pleased with those who fear him, who put their confidence in his unfailing grace. Kesev is the word in the Hebrew. Kesev is one of the most powerful words for grace in the Old Testament. Sometimes you'll see it translated loving kindness. Loving kindness is kesev, or God's magnificent grace. So, one, those who fear the Lord are the spiritually mature believers, the winner believers. Those who fear the Lord are the spiritually mature believers, the winner believers. 2, fearing the Lord is category 2 fear of the Lord, which is occupation with Jesus Christ. Category 1 fear of the Lord is genuine humility. Humility, but this is category 2 fear of the Lord, occupation with Christ. 3, the winner believers have maximum confidence in God's grace. They're not only occupied with Christ, they have maximum confidence in the grace of God. And the Lord is pleased with them. Pleased with the winner believers because of their love for Jesus Christ and maximum confidence in the grace of God. 11, the Lord is pleased with the believer who understands and knows Him. The Lord is pleased with the believer who understands and knows Him. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Jeremiah 9, 23. This is what the Lord says. Or in the old King James, thus saith the Lord. I have to do it right. Thus saith the Lord. There. Yeah, that's the right way to say it, see. When I was at WSU, Pastor Breckel, he would get to these passages, and that's exactly what he'd do every time. He'd say, thus saith the Lord! And he would have white hair and blue eyes and beet red face when he did it. It looked like the American flag up there. So that's what it really says, thus saith the Lord. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom. The wise man is a smart ass who has a superiority of human IQ, and he's quite impressed with what he knows. Thinks he's very intelligent and smarter than everybody else. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom. That's arrogance. Or the strong man, that's the successful man, boast of his success. Or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts, boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who operates by grace, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I am pleased, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord is pleased with. So one, this is the believer who knows the essence of God. He knows the attributes of God. 2, this is the believer who knows who and what God is. 3, this is the believer with maximum grace orientation, who knows that God is the Lord, who policy is grace, who knows that God is the Lord, whose policy is grace. 4, this is the believer who knows that God is holy. 5, that God is absolute righteousness and perfect justice. 6, that God is a God of integrity and virtue and honor. perfect integrity, perfect virtue, perfect honor. Five, when you know and understand who and what God is, then you'll love Him. You can't help it. When you know how, come to learn how God thinks about you, how God operates toward you in magnificent grace, when you come to know about God's love for you, that He knows you infinitely better than you know yourself, you begin to develop a love for God. A love for God the Father and a love for God the Son, occupation with Christ. Six, you can only come to know and understand God from the Word of God. You can only come to know and understand God from the Word of God. And therefore, seven, the believer who pleases God has maximum metabolized doctrine in his heart. The Lord is pleased with the believer who understands and knows Him, Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. 12. God is pleased to operate by grace, Micah 7, 18. God is pleased to operate by grace, Micah 7, 18. Micah 7, verse 18. Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of His inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but it pleases you to show grace, not mercy. The word here is Kesed. C-H-E-S-E-D. Kesed. This is the strongest word for grace in the Old Testament. Who is a God like you who pardons sin, forgives the transgression of the remnant of His inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but it pleases you to show grace. 13. God is pleased with believers who have oriented to grace and know Him. Hosea 6:6. Some of you didn't even know that was a book of the Bible. You thought that was the first words of our national anthem. After you heard Hosea, you went, "Can you see?" Hosea 6:6, "For I am pleased with grace, not sacrifice, and knowledge of God rather than burnt offering." Now this is a great passage. It's going to bring us to some other very important points of what pleases God and what does not please God. God is the one who set up the sacrificial system in the age of Israel. He set up that whole system. So there's nothing wrong with the sacrificial system. God's the one who established it. But executing the sacrificial system or bringing sacrifice and burnt offerings is just ritual. And if there's no reality behind that, then it's worthless. It's worthless. Ritual without reality is worthless. It's meaningless. And here were all these believers. Oh, they were bringing their sacrifices. They were bringing their burnt offerings. But it was meaningless. It was absolutely worthless because their mental attitude totally sucked. Their mental attitude was arrogance, evil, human viewpoint garbage. And they thought they were great believers. We're great believers. We're bringing our sacrifices. God says no. And God's the one who set up the sacrificial system. But he says the real thing is the attitude behind all this. You bring sacrifices because you love God. Because you love Him. Because you're serving Him and striving to please Him. And so God has to say, I'm pleased with grace. I'm pleased with grace orientation. I'm pleased with virtue love. God's pleased with virtue love. Not sacrifice. And God is pleased with knowledge of Him. Personal love for God, occupation with Christ. Not burnt offerings. The burnt offerings and sacrifice don't mean a thing if there's no virtue love, if there's no personal love for God and occupation with Christ. Those don't mean anything. You're just religious. And God hates religion. God doesn't want you to be religious. He wants you to have the reality of a personal relationship with the living God. He wants you to have the reality of fellowshipping with Him, enjoying Him, loving Him, serving Him, striving to please Him, glorifying Him. That's what He wants. So we need to know what does please God. And what doesn't? Religion doesn't please God. But grace pleases God. Virtue love pleases God. Personal love for God pleases God. Occupation with Christ pleases God. Fearing the Lord. But not religion. Hosea 6:6. So these are believers who have grace orientation, who have personal love for God the Father, who have occupation with Christ. And this is what pleases God. God is pleased with those believers who have grace orientation, personal love for God the Father, and occupation with Christ. With their heads bowed. If there's anyone who is here this morning without Christ, without hope, without eternal life, we want to make one issue very clear for you. When the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, He was thinking about you. And every sin you've ever committed, past, present, or future, they were all gathered up by God the Father. They were poured out on Jesus Christ, and they were judged in the Lord Jesus Christ once and for all. And therefore, your sins are no longer the issue. The issue is not a sin question, it's a Son question. What do you think of Jesus Christ? For the one who simply believes in Him, there's the gift of eternal life. For the ones who reject Him, eternal condemnation. And right where you're sitting right now, with your heads bowed and with your eyes closed, you have the freedom and the privacy in your own soul to be telling God the Father that you are believing in Jesus Christ. And at that very instant, you pass from death to life, from condemnation to justification. These things were written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the sons of God, even to those who believe in him. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, Father, we thank you, sir, for the privilege we've had this morning to worship you through the study of your word. May God the Holy Spirit challenge each one of us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.